Now, in the last chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 16, the sad failures in the lives of both Abraham and Sarah were described in great detail by the Spirit of God. And their shortcomings are a solemn warning to each and every one of us gathered here tonight in the house of God. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. However, when we turn to Genesis chapter 17, we are reminded once again of God's great faithfulness in spite of man's failure. And in this chapter we come to a very crucial moment in the history of God's dealings with his servant Abraham. Here we learn how God appeared to his servant and set in motion a swift moving chain of events which would culminate in the birth of the promised son. Indeed, all of the happenings recorded in chapter 17 through the 8th verse of chapter 21 took place in little over a year. So after all that long wait, the Lord suddenly was going to fulfill his promise, and Abraham would soon realize that promise that God had given to him 25 years before. And this episode recorded here was a great step forward in Abraham's spiritual relationship with his God. Now, this chapter specifically deals with the covenant God made with Abraham, and in order for God to make this covenant with his servant, it was imperative for him to reveal himself unto his servant. And that brings me to my first point for tonight. First of all, God's presence was comforting to his servant Abraham. Notice what it says there in the opening verse. It says that the Lord appeared to Abram, verse 1. Now this happened after 13 long years. Now do not miss the details given regarding Abraham's age in chapter 16 and verse 16, and then in this opening verse of chapter 17. Here at the beginning of chapter 17, Abraham was 99 years of age. 13 years had elapsed since the birth of Ishmael, when Abraham was 86 years of age, according to chapter 16 and verse 16. So there had been a long time in between the birth of Ishmael and the revelation of God again unto his servant. And John Calvin suggests that God designed this long silence as a discipline imposed upon Abraham for taking Hagar as his wife. Someone has well said that the silences of God are times whenever God is speaking loudly and whenever God is speaking clearly of his displeasure. So for 13 long years, there was a silence. There was no fresh word from heaven. And for 13 years, Abraham lived in a barren state before Almighty God. And by the way, it is the offended God who sets the pattern for reconciliation here. He took the initiative and he suddenly appeared unto his servant. And during that 13-year period of time, he allowed the erring servant of God to feel the effects of a sin. But now, in mercy, he will stoop to lift him up again. And that reminds us of the words of Psalm 23, "He restoreth my soul." And aren't we so thankful that those words are found in the Word of God? And aren't we so thankful that that principle is taught, that he restoreth my soul? Now, there's no mention made of Abraham calling for such a return. There's no hint of repentance for the wrong deed that he had performed. And there's no evidence of regret for those wasted years. Yet God in his mercy, God in his grace, visits his child and gives to him a fresh and a new revelation. Now, since nothing is recorded of those years, we may assume that there was no new revelation of God's will for his servant. And as many of you know, in Scripture, the number 13 is linked to apostasy and rebellion. Rebellion is associated with its first occurrence in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 4. And that is the way the number is used throughout the scriptures. 13 is the number of rebellion. And no doubt the Holy Spirit is teaching us a vital lesson that because of rebellion, heaven was silent to his servant for such a long period of time. Something of the perversity in the human heart is seen in that even a man like Abraham could live in such a sad spiritual state for so long and for such a long period of time. Isn't that truly amazing? That this great man of faith could continue 13 years without having a word from God, without having conscious communion and fellowship with God. And I do believe that this was a period of great spiritual barrenness in the experience of God's servant. And yet God waited until all hope was over of obtaining the blessing by human or fleshly efforts. That was the lesson God was teaching his servant. It was a discipline. Abraham, you can't work this thing out by yourself. This is a divine work, and this must be worked out my way. So after all of those years, after 13 years, God once again appears to him. Now, we are not told how God revealed himself unto a servant. The only detail we have is that when he finished talking with Abraham, that God went up from Abraham, according to verse 22. And this suggests that God appeared to Abraham in the form of the angel of the Lord. And we made mention of this last Sunday evening in our message regarding Hagar. It was therefore a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God spoke to Abraham through Christ, the incarnate Word, the messenger of the covenant, the mediator of the covenant of grace. And this fresh appearing of Christ with it brought a new message and a new title. For God revealed himself to Abraham and he said, I am the Almighty God, verse 1. And in Hebrew, it is El Shaddai. El is equivalent to our word God. And Shaddai appears 6 times in the book of Genesis. And each time it is associated with the power and the ability of God. And the root idea is best expressed by the phrase, the mighty God. And this special emphasis upon God's power is very appropriate, because Abraham had fallen, and it was only the Almighty God who could restore him to fellowship, to bring him again to that place where he needed to be before God, that he could be a tool in the hand of God to produce a seed that ultimately would lead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. So Abraham had fallen, and he realized that it was going to take the power, the mighty power of God, to restore him and to bring him out of his bondage. So God revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ unto his servant. God began to speak to him after 13 long years. I'm sure it was a comfort to him to hear again from heaven. It always is. And sometimes we do go through these barren times when the heavens seem as brass, when we get nothing from our Bible reading, when we have no desire to witness to the unconverted, when we find it hard to get on our knees. And we're always thankful, are we not, when the Lord comes and breaks through in grace and speaks to our hearts. He gives to us a word in season from the Scriptures. He brings to us a word in season from the preaching of the Word of God. And suddenly our darkness is turned into day when God, by his gracious Spirit, comes and speaks to us through the person of his dear Son. Think much of Christ. Dwell upon his dying love. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So the Lord revealed himself unto Abraham, his servant, through Christ. But along with that revelation came responsibility. For the Lord not only revealed himself to Abraham, but then he said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. I was reading Arthur Pink during the week, and Pink mentions 4 passages which refer to the walk of God's people, where different prepositions are used. Here in verse 1, Abraham is bidden to walk before Almighty God. The children of Israel were exhorted to walk after the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4. Enoch and Noah walked with God. And then the word to the believer is, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And Pink arrived at a very interesting conclusion, and I want to share this conclusion with you. To walk before God is suggestive of a child running ahead and playing in the presence of his father, conscious of his perfect security because he's just behind. To walk after becomes a servant following his master. And to walk with indicates friendship, it indicates fellowship. And to walk in denotes union. And we might summarize these aspects of the believer's walk as intimated by these four prepositions thus. We walk before God as children. We walk after him as servants. We walk with him as his friends. And we walk in him as members of his body, because we have been brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has revealed himself unto his servant. What a blessed revelation that was. He spoke to Abraham through Christ. And along with that revelation came the responsibility to walk before Almighty God and be perfect. Now what does it mean when God said to his servant, "Be thou perfect"? Is God asking for the impossible? I think not. The word employed here signifies that which is sincere or that which is upright. And that's the way it is used in Psalm 15 and verse 1, where the reference is to those who walk uprightly. The Hebrew word is most often translated by the word without blemish and also complete or perfect or sincerely. So we have an Israelite. He wants to bring his sacrifice to the Lord. So he finds a fully grown ram, the very best in his flock. He runs his eye and his hand over that particular animal that soon will be offered as a sacrifice to make sure that there's no hidden blemish there. He takes it to the priest, who does the very same thing, and he gives a very close and careful examination of that beast that is brought for sacrifice. And then, upon finding it to be without blemish, the ram is slain, and then the priest exposes the inward parts of the animal, watching closely for any imperfection that might disqualify that animal being offered as a sacrifice to Jehovah. But it is a perfect sacrifice. It is a ram without blemish. That is what the word uprightly means here. Translated into spiritual terms, the man who wants to be a guest in God's house must be without blemish. He must be blameless. His works must stand the test of the scrutiny of God. It does not mean sinless perfection, of course. And don't let anyone try to tell you that it does. It means to be sincere. It means to be without blemish. And then Abraham, when he had this revelation, and when God commanded him to walk before him and be perfect, according to verse 3, Abraham fell on his face. Here's the attitude of reverence. Here is a readiness to show that he realizes at once the solemnity of the occasion. He hasn't heard the voice for 13 years. He's been out of contact and out of fellowship with his Maker. God had promised him a seed. God had promised to use him greatly and mightily. But he has not been enjoying life with God. And now that God does speak again, his heart is overwhelmed with joy, and therefore he falls on his face before God. He wants to start afresh. He wants to begin over again. And so we can see him on his face before God, confessing his sin, acknowledging his error, acknowledging the foolishness of marrying Hagar. Give me a fresh start. I'm not happy the way I'm living. I want something better. I want to begin afresh. And in response to Abraham's attitude and his submission to the Lord gives to him seven great promises. And you can find them for yourself. The Lord speaks here in these following verses, and he says, "I will," on seven different occasions. So in the first place, we have God's presence was comforting to Abraham after 13 long barren years. And then in the second place, we want to see how God's plan was clarified to Abraham in verses 4 through 22. Now, the details of the covenant God makes with Abraham can be divided into two sections, introduced by the phrases, "As for me," found there in verse 4. Look at it carefully. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." This is God's part. And then if you look down there at verse 9, a similar thing can be found. "And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou." So in verse 4 God says, "As for me," and in verse 9 God is more or less saying the same thing, "As for you." The first section details God's commitment under the covenant, and then the latter part, his expectations from his covenant partner. God promised to give Abraham the land. He also promised to grant him a seed. And then he added in verse 7, look at what he says, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant." Now he discovers that it's going to be an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And then according to verse 16, Sarah was now brought to the center stage, and to Abraham's astonishment, God said, "I will bless her and give thee a son also of her." Now, the promise had been fairly general up until this point of time, and this is the first time where God specifically says that Sarah is to be the mother of the promised seed. And the word of God tells us that Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Now, some commentators believe this was the laugh of unbelief. Other commentators believe that it was the laugh of joyful expectation. But it says there in verse 17, "And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart," the Lord looks right into your heart now and he sees what's there. He knew what was in Abraham's heart. I tend to believe that this was the laugh of joy. The Lord's going to do a great thing, and God's servant laughs. He's almost 100 years of age. His wife will soon be 90, and they're going to have a baby. Can you imagine Abraham going around the various tents in the camp, opening the door of the tent and looking in and saying, "I'm going to be a dad again. I'm almost 100 years of age. Sarah is almost 90 years of age. She's going to be the mother of my child. This is the promise. See, this is what God promised me 25 years ago. And now God is going to do it. I had my doubts, I had my fears all through those 25 years. It was a long wait. But now it's going to happen." Oh, what an amazing thing this was going to be in Abraham's experience. So Sarah was now brought center stage at this particular point of time. I was reading a story during the week about a well-known Chinese evangelist who had on his letterhead three Bible verses. The first one was, "The sun stood still," Joshua 10 verse 13. The second one was, "The iron did swim," 2 Kings 6 and verse 6. And then a quotation from Psalm 48 and verse 14, "This God is our God." And in this way, that Chinese evangelist affirmed that his God does the impossible. And now Abraham is to find out this also, that God is going to do the impossible. We have been waiting for 25 years, and now God is going to do the impossible. I'm almost 100 years of age. Sarai is almost 90 years of age. We are long past the age of bringing forth children. But God's going to do the impossible. He's going to do what he's promised to do 25 years before. God is always faithful to his word. Now, materially, the promise of the land is unchanging. But then God adds something here. He adds nations, and kings come into the promise of God. And the reference to many nations refers to the Midianites in Genesis chapter 25. And then, of course, there is the Ishmaelites And then there's a reference to the kings of Edom and the kings of Israel in Genesis chapter 36 and verse 31. And then beyond these, the New Testament could see the Christian multitude in the many nations. And God, in his matchless grace, honored the promise that he would indeed be fruitful. And the world has been blessed through Abraham and through the seed of Abraham. And the Lord is still adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And as an indication of God's purpose and assurance of his blessing, both Abraham and Sarah had their names changed. And God added to their names the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And five in the Bible, as you know, is the number of grace. Abram means high father or father of many nations. Abraham means a father of a multitude. Sarai means contention, and some even believe that it could be translated by another form of the word princess, which the new name Sarah really means. Abraham, the father of many nations, even though at that time he was a father of none. Imagine a visitor coming to Abraham's tent, and he sits down in the camp, and they begin to talk among themselves, and that stranger looks at Abraham, and he begins to ask a few questions. He wants to know who he is. So he asks the question, "Who are you? How old are you?" And then the person may have looked at Abraham again and said, "How long have you been here?" And then eventually he will come round to the all-important question, "And what is your name?" Abraham then would have been forced to answer the question, "My name is Abraham, the father of many nations." "Well, congratulations, the father of many nations. How many children do you have?" "Well, I don't really have any children yet." Strange name. So here's a man called Abram, and his name means the father of many nations, but he's still no children. And yet God in his grace visited him, and he assures them that the promise will be fulfilled by his matchless grace. And these new names were as a preparation for the new blessing about to enter into their home. And now for the first time, Sarah is announced as the mother of the promised seed. God is getting now very specific. "Sarah, you're going to be a mother. And furthermore, you will name the baby Isaac." And Isaac means laughter. Abraham laughed when it was announced to him that Sarah, his wife, was going to have a baby. He laughed. It was the laugh of faith. God was going to answer his prayer and do a great thing. So the promise of God becomes more specific. It becomes more detailed now. And the covenant was to be realized through Isaac and not through Ishmael. The first baby in the Bible who was named before his birth was Ishmael. And the second, who was named before his birth, was Isaac. And both of these boys represent two different births. Ishmael represents the first birth after the flesh, and Isaac represents the second birth after the spirit. And you can see in this story, as you find in other places, that the first birth was rejected by God, and God accepted Isaac. And God always accepts his people through a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God rejects our first birth by nature, and he accepts the second birth, those who are born of the Spirit by the grace of God. So the covenant promises were relating to Isaac and not to Ishmael. Nevertheless, Ishmael was not to be forgotten, because he's Abraham's seed, and he will be blessed and made a great nation. And all of this talk about another son reminded Abraham of the one he already had. For 13 years he had doted on Ishmael. For 13 years he had loved his firstborn son. And Abraham draws near into the presence of God, and he asks about Ishmael's place in the new covenant. And in verse 18 he prayed for a son. Here's a good example to follow. Abraham prayed for a son, and this is what he said. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." This is a very short prayer, and this short prayer has a lot to teach us concerning prayer. Mark the three features of his prayer. It was passionate. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. These words reveal Abraham's love for his son. Look at the personal nature of his prayer. He prayed for Ishmael. Just the way the church prayed for Peter in Acts chapter 12. And then it was purposeful that he might live before thee. Now Abraham's request is that Ishmael might also be the channel of this new covenant. But his prayer is denied, because Ishmael is not the son of promise. For sure, Ishmael will be blessed of God, but the covenant blessings are the sole right of the lad still to be born. And here is a perfect example that prayer should always be offered for things according to his will. Now, it was right for Abraham to pray for a son, but it was not right for Abraham to ask this thing, that he would have a part in this new covenant, because that was not God's mind. So it is imperative for us, when we draw nigh to God, that we ask for things according to God's will. Now, from the human viewpoint, we can understand why Abraham interceded for Ishmael. He was his son for 13 years. But from the spiritual viewpoint, Ishmael could not replace Isaac. He could not even equal him in the purpose and plan of God. God had already promised to bless Ishmael in chapter 16, verse 11. And he kept his promise. He gave to him 12 sons, according to Genesis chapter 25, verses 12 through 16. But covenant blessings were not part of Ishmael's heritage. These were Isaac's alone. When God is preparing us for a bright future, don't cling to anything of the past. Ishmael was still in Abraham's mind. Ishmael represents the past. Isaac represents the future. Ishmael symbolized man's fleshly way of accomplishing something for God. But Isaac was a miracle baby, born by the power of God. Ishmael brought dissension into the home, but Isaac brought laughter. And some people are just like that. Some of God's people can bring contention into a church. But oh, that God would send to us people that will bring laughter into the church of God. Now it's interesting that Ishmael did not have his name changed. Abraham had his name changed, and Sarai had her name changed, but Ishmael did not have his name changed. Why? Because Ishmael represents the flesh, and the flesh cannot be changed. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and always will be flesh. That's the teaching of Paul, that's the teaching of Christ. The old nature can be disciplined, it can be subdued, and even to some extent controlled, but it cannot be changed. Until we receive our glorified bodies, the struggle will continue between the flesh and the spirit. So the Lord was saying to Abraham, Abraham, your future lies with Isaac. And maybe we would need to get to that place tonight in our experience. Maybe there is an Ishmael there. And we would do well to draw nigh to God and pray, oh, that Ishmael might die within me. Oh, that Ishmael might die within me. And then, as a sign of the covenant God made with Abraham, God told Abraham, and by the way, this is the first reference in the Bible to circumcision, and nowhere does the Old Testament teach that circumcision saves a person. It is but the outward symbol of the covenant between God and his people. Now, what was circumcision? It was the token of the covenant. It was the physical sign necessitating the shedding of blood when the foreskin of the male organ was removed. When was it to be administered? It was to be administered to baby boys when they were 8 days old. 8 in the Bible is the number of resurrection. It's the number of a new beginning. Now, sad to say, the Jews depended on the fleshly ritual and not the inner reality of what circumcision really points to. Circumcision points to the work of regeneration in the soul, that inward work that changes a man. And sadly, many people today depend upon some kind of a ritual. They may depend upon baptism or the sacraments to merit favor with God. But the real lasting work is wrought within by the power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And this was a sign, this was a symbol of the covenant, but it spoke of the inward work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. When the Spirit of God implants new life there, bringing that soul to new life and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And believers today are in the new covenant and are the true circumcision which is experienced spiritually through the death, through the burial and resurrection of Christ. When the old body of sin, the old sinful nature has been cut off in a sense. And when we live in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And it was to be administered to his children and those servants born in his house, to the children who were bought in the slave market, and it was a sign of identification with those of a household of faith. And it was painful. It involved the shedding of blood. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought into the house of God, he was circumcised. And that was a teaching that one day he would be cut off for the sins of his people. One day he would suffer pain on their behalf. One day he would offer himself as a sacrifice to redeem his people from the curse of the law. That they would experience that inward work of the circumcision of the heart through regeneration when they received the very nature and life of God in the soul. So in these verses before us, God's plan for his servant was clarified, and the Lord was leading Abraham on with himself and giving to him a further revelation of his mind and of his will. And then finally, God's promise was claimed by Abraham in verses 22 through 27. The time of communion had come to an end, according to verse 22. And they left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So the time of communion came to an end, and God leaves his servant to ponder what has been said and to respond to that revelation. And he left off talking with him. Now let me ask you the question, what do you do when God stops speaking to you? What do you do when the sermon is over? What do you do when you finish reading the Word of God? What do you do when you finish studying the Scriptures? What you do reveals much about your spiritual character. Do you live what you have learnt? Do you practice what you preach? Do you become a doer of the Word and not a hearer only? Or do you ignore what you have heard? When God left off speaking to Abraham, Abraham did what God told him to do. Obedience was a response to God's word. Notice the words found twice in verses 23 and 26. In the selfsame day he did it. So God reveals himself to him. He speaks to him very specifically through Christ. He tells him what to do. And in that selfsame day, Abraham did what the Lord said unto him. Verse 23, and Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male according to the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. Verse 26, and the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. Ishmael was 13, Abraham was 99 years of age. It was a painful experience for both of them. But this is ever the pathway to blessing, prompt obedience to the word of God. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, and do it at once. The psalmist was able to say, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And his obedience was complete. He did all that the Lord wanted him to do. And I do believe that this is the secret of daily living with power, that when God speaks unto us, that we render prompt obedience. And in so doing, Abraham claimed or pleaded the promise of God, and he looked forward with great anticipation to the day when his son would be born to his wife Sarah. He pleaded the promise of God. He left the matter with him, and he went forth in faith. And child of God, that's what we need to do. We need to claim or plead the promises of God. Rely heavily upon his word. trust in His truth, and rejoice daily in God's goodness to us. God is faithful. And that was one thing Abraham discovered. He discovered the faithfulness of God in spite of his failures. In spite of 13 long years of barrenness, God came in mercy, restored his servant, reminded him of the promises, gave him hope for the future, and said, "Now, Abraham, the time has come for you to realize the promise I made to you 25 years ago. You're going to have a son. You're going to call his name Isaac. I'm going to bless Isaac. I'm going to fulfill all of my covenant promises to him and through him and his seed. Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through your seed." And one day, another child was born, and the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This is Abraham's seed. It's Christ. So Abraham, no doubt, rejoiced greatly that night. And when he went to retire for the evening behind the tent doors, no doubt he bowed and bended knee and returned thanks to the God of heaven who restored his soul. And may we have that same experience tonight. May we draw near to God at the end of the day, fall on bended knee, and give him thanks for his restoring grace. "For he restoreth my soul." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. For Jesus' sake, let's bow for prayer.